Good morning.
Good
to see you this morning. Good to be back together as we assemble at this time to spend some time in worship and consideration of the Word of God. Again, I want to reiterate what Harry had mentioned earlier. Happy Father's Day, dads. We have a great number of fathers here in the congregation. I want to begin by letting you know how much I appreciate, and I know that God does, all you do for your children in your life, your grandchildren, your nieces and nephews, the others around you, and for all you do, thank you. Thank you so much. You know, this is a day when we honor Dad and we spend a little time with him, and maybe some are traveling even today to be with their fathers or grandfathers, maybe to be with their children. And so, you know, as I was thinking this week about what we would talk about in the sermon this morning, I was drawn to this idea of fatherhood. And how important it is that we have active leaders in the home. You know, and doing a little research on it, one of the things in our country is about 30% of children in the United States of America grow up without a father in the home. I believe this is taken from last year. But about 18 million children are growing up without fathers, without stepfathers, adoptive fathers. There's not that man in the home. And we see the results of that in our culture and in our own families. Maybe we notice this, but this little graph just demonstrates a little bit about the results of the lack of a father in the home. Children are four times at greater risk of poverty without a father in the home. Seven more times likely to become pregnant as a teen without a father. Behaviorally, they're more likely to have behavioral problems. There's a greater likelihood of child abuse and neglect. It also affects the health of the mother and the child. There are two times greater risk of infant mortality, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol as they get older. They're more likely to go to prison, two times more likely to suffer obesity, more likely to commit crime, obviously, with the incarceration. Education, they're two times more likely to drop out of high school. Those are really tough things to hear, and it affects our culture in a tremendous way. And there's other detrimental things, side effects that come off as a result of all those things. Now, that's a very negative way to start. I don't want to be negative in this. I want to flip that on the other side like this. What about those who have fathers in the home? If all of those negative things are at effect for those who are living, children growing up without a father, well, if the father's in the home, all of the flip sides of those things are just as real and relevant. And so the impetus is for us to impart upon our families, upon one another, upon the church and our culture, is the need for the father in the home. The need for the father, not just to be in the home, not to be present but absent in spirit, but to be there as an active leader in the home, as the way God has designed it from the very beginning. We need fathers, godly fathers, who are active leaders in our homes. And so this morning, I want to spend just a few minutes talking about what families really need from fathers, from those men who are there and willing to step up and to take that lead. And let me impress upon our young people, even here today, young guys, as you get older, you start thinking about these things. And as you become a teenager, they become even more apparent. And then you get into your 20s and you start thinking about marriage and building a family. We need to strongly consider this. Now, what about for those who are in situations other than there's just not a father in the home right now? I still think there's a lot to learn from this. For the mothers who are struggling to raise their children alone, I think there's something to take away from this. Now, not all situations are ideal or what we want, but sometimes we're in a situation. Maybe we're a grandparent raising children. That happens too. I think these are important key things to think about. But I think ultimately what we need to press upon our next generation and the men now is the need to be there and to be a part of your children's life, to be an active leader in the home. Number one, what do families need from fathers, from godly men, is discipline and structure. You go to the book of Proverbs. We've heard this probably a lot of us all our lives. But Proverbs, Solomon writes, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Of course, we know that's a principle. People have the right to make their own choices, but the principle is still true. Early training in a child's life makes a huge impact as they get older. And those are things that will stick with them. And so that training, that structure that a child receives throughout their growing up is vitally important. You know, in the book of Colossians and in the book of Ephesians, both speak about the need for discipline and structure in the home. In Colossians 3:21, Paul reminds fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. In Ephesians 6:4, he kind of adds to that idea. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger or wrath, some translations will have, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So this idea of, as a father, being a nurturing father, providing structure and discipline for your children, not being overbearing as a dictator in the home, but being that leader who will provide to your children discipline when they need it, structure as they grow up. Homes need structure and discipline. You know, you think about this idea of discipline, this is an uncomfortable topic sometimes. We don't like talking about discipline because it's an unpleasant thing to do. But you go and read the book of Proverbs. Now, I've listed four. There are a bunch of Proverbs that all speak about the need to discipline children. And I want to share just a couple with you there. In Proverbs 10 and verse 13, the Proverbs writer says, on the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. Now, I don't know if you're like me as a child, but there were times when I lacked sense. And I needed my mom, my dad, to put me back in the right frame of mind because I was about to lose my mind and do something stupid. Right? Our children need that discipline to structure their lives, to keep them where they need to be. Now, here's a little secret. Even us adults need discipline in our lives to keep us structured on the straight path. But our children need that. In Proverbs 13 and verse 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Our children don't only need structure, but they actually want structure in their life. Just think about yourself. Don't you want structure in your life? Who wants a chaotic life filled with havoc? Our children need to understand what's right and wrong, what they're to do and what they're not to do. And so the Proverbs writer says, if you love your child, you'll provide that discipline. what we're not talking about is abuse. In Proverbs 19 and verse 18, there he goes on to explain about disciplining your children. He says, discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. What's he talking about? And the idea of, we don't discipline our children to harm them. We have no desire to hurt them. I know the old saying goes, this is going to hurt you a lot worse than me. And our children look at us, and I did my parents, and no way. Let me have the belt, and I'll show you who's hurting, right? But the reality is, we know what that means as you become a parent. It's the emotional part of it. No parent desires, no parent of a good heart desires to harm their children in any way, and that's not the purpose of discipline. In Proverbs 29, verse 17, he again says, discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will delight to your heart. The idea of what is meant by discipline within Scripture, within the God framework, is to provide structure for your child, to teach them about boundaries, about living righteously, and giving them the framework in life to do that. There was a developing idea that in the 80s, when I was growing up, and in the 90s, that parents wanted to be the best friend with their child. That's a terrible mindset. Your child doesn't need a best friend. Your child needs a parent. They have tons of best friends at school. Be their parent. Give them structure in their life. Now, there's a whole debate about paddling and spanking and all that. I'll let you do that with your spouse and with your family. But the idea, the overarching reality is that in some way, as parents, we must provide structure for our children. It works the same in the church. And each of these things, I believe you'll notice, all apply to the church, all apply to every relationship in life. In the church, don't we need structure in the church? Isn't that why God provided elderships? Isn't that why he provided ultimately his word? They provide a structure. Our children need the same thing. Fathers, we need fathers who are disciplined, who bring discipline and structure to the home, not abuse, not discouragement, but structure, where a child can thrive and grow in their understanding of God. What else do families need from fathers? They need a father who will provide protection. Now, obviously, we could talk about this from the perspective of physical protection, right? We need fathers who protect their families, but that's not necessarily what I mean here. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking, we need fathers who will protect their families from the evils in life. You know, we were just having this discussion yesterday. You know, there was a time, and I'm not trying to pick on them, but I could trust Disney. I can't trust Disney anymore. Now, you go and you look and do your research. Be careful what you're allowing your children to watch. You must be careful. I mean, the boys wanted to watch a movie the other day, and I said, no, not until I research it. I've got to check it out. And I think that's important. I actually think that's kind of waking us up to maybe at times when we've been kind of sleeping through it and allowing them just to take this stuff in. But we need to consider those things. In 1 Peter 5:8, we must be reminded of what Peter says about Satan. And this doesn't just apply to adults. This applies to our children. He says the devil is like a roaring, predatory lion seeking about to eat us up. And he's going to find ways to capture us into his wiles. In the book of Ephesians, you know, when Paul builds the armor of the soldier of Christ, and he says at the end of that, he says, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need to provide to our children armor so that they too can stand. And as they grow up, we need to be there protecting them from Satan. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 9, I'm going to have to move kind of quickly. So I'll have these up, PowerPoint online later if you miss one, but I'm going to move a little quick today. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, Moses writes, "Only take care, be diligent, be on guard." Why? "And keep your soul diligent, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children." Jody discussed this morning a little bit in the book of Joshua, book of Judges, I'm sorry, chapter 2. You remember what happened with the children of Israel. As they came into the land of promise, that first generation who'd been there with Joshua had come into the promised land. They remained faithful because they had seen and heard and were familiar with the word of God and with the law. But what happened? There arose another generation who did not know God nor the things he had done. And so Moses' warning way back in chapter 4 and verse 9 would have been very helpful had they remembered it, to teach it to their children and to their grandchildren and to their great-grandchildren. He says, be careful. We need to teach our children the Word of God. They need to hear it at home. And they need us there teaching it to them. And we need to protect them from Satan. What else do our families need? They need nourishment. Again, we could talk about physically here, but that's not what I'm referring to. We're talking about spiritual nourishment. This kind of flows back from what we just discussed. But in Genesis chapter 2, and verse 24, as we have the foundation of the family formed when God formed Eve from the rib of Adam, and he placed them there in the garden, and he says to them, therefore, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and what? And hold fast to his wife. I like the older translations here almost in the poetic sense of cleaving to. He says, cleave to your wife. That idea of families, there has to be or should be this unity amongst one another, that they cleave to one another, that they are so protective and unified in heart and mind, that they cleave to one another. And so he says to Adam, you need to cleave to your wife. Seth, later on when he would marry, he needed to cleave to his wife, to his family. And so fathers, sometimes it's tough for fathers to be emotional with their children, to show that side of themselves, because we're big brute men. But our children need to see how emotionally invested we are in them and in their lives. They need to see that by the way we live and the way we treat them, the way we nourish their spirit. In Psalm 78 and verse 4, the psalmist says, we will not hide them from their children, but will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and his wonders that he has done. The psalmist says, we're going to let our children know the things of God. We're going to provide that spiritual nourishment for them. Because here's the thing, if we don't provide it to them, Satan will provide his medicine to them, and it will be a lot more bitter to their heart and soul. We need to provide that to them. In the passage that Buddy read for us earlier, you know, Buddy shared that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 where Moses reminds the children of Israel how vitally important it was that these things we talked about in the home, these things, the law of God, that it be provided to children. Verse 7, I don't have the time to read the whole context, but there in verse 7 he says, you shall teach them the words of God to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. This idea that the word of God inundates and is absorbed in every area of your life together. Do you ever find yourself just talking about the Word of God at home? Or do you find yourself talking more about your favorite sports team or your favorite hobby or what you got to do around the house or what's going on at work or what's going on, with our friends, our neighborhoods? Right, what are we talking about? Moses says you need to be talking about God. And if we don't find ourselves talking about God, we need to ask a deeper question. Why not? Maybe it's not as important to us as it should be. Again, in Ephesians 6:4, we need to bring up our children in the discipline and training or instruction of the Lord. Our children need nourishment. Our fathers need to help provide that to them. They also need to help provide direction for the family. To provide a direction for the family, spiritually speaking. In Genesis 18, verses 17 and following, God talking about his plans for Abraham. And he talks about how that Abraham is going to become a great nation and that through his seed all the nations of the world will be blessed, verse 18. Verse 19 says, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised." You know, this idea that Abraham was given this great blessing by God. He was given the land promise. He was given the children, the nation promise. And then he was given the Messiah promise. And so he would teach that to his children. That was God's hope for Abraham's life. But more than that, Abraham would need to not only talk about it, he would not only need to teach his children, but he would need to show them by the way he lived. Why is Abraham tested by God with the sacrifice of Isaac? Well, partly it was to show God how faithful he would be, but it was also to teach Isaac a lesson. Don't you think the many years after the events that occurred with the trip up the mountain with Isaac, don't you think those events came back to Isaac over and over again? Do you think Isaac could still feel, even later in life as he got older, do you think he could still feel the wood on his arms as he carried him up the mountain? You ever think about that? We often talk about it from Abraham's perspective, but what about from Isaac's perspective? He went up that mountain too, and it was on him that the wood for the sacrifice was laid. He carried that up the mountain. Don't you think he thought about later in life how he was probably tied down? Do you think he ever thought about the knife above him? What would that say to Isaac later in life? My father was willing to do anything to please God, to remain faithful to God. Our children need to see God living in us. It's interesting, in the book of Timothy and in Titus, in both those letters, Paul writes about the qualification for elders. And in both of those lists, he talks about the family of the elder. In his letter to Timothy, he says that one who would serve as an elder must manage his own household well. The idea of leading his household by giving his household direction. And then later in Titus, he says that his children should be believers. And not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, but his children should be leaders. When you combine those two ideas, what you see is that men who would serve as an elder need to practice in their home. They need to work at the idea of managing or directing or leading in their home. He says later, back in the letter to Timothy, he says, If someone, verse 5, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? The idea of, you see how this man directs or leads his family, how this man will lead the church by looking at his family. What kind of leader was he in the home? You know, this idea that sometimes occurs within elderships, that elders become more of pushers than leaders, right? They're at the back of the columns and they're pushing the people forward. We know that's not biblical. That's not how Jesus did it. Real leaders get out front. They're standing up front and they're leading. They're saying, look at me, follow me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The idea of here is that fathers need to set the example for their children. So families need discipline and structure. They need protection, nourishment, direction, and then finally, they need forgiveness. One of the most powerful examples in Scripture is given in Luke chapter 15 as Jesus relates to us the parable of the two sons, or as we've labeled it sometimes, the parable of the prodigal son. It's really about two sons, not one. In that parable, we can go back and read there in Luke 15 about how this younger son really abused his father. He abused his father's kindness. And how he did some very disrespectful things. And he left the home in a very disrespectful way. You know, sometimes we have children who go off into rebellion. And unfortunately, do a lot of harm to the family along the way. The question really comes is, how do we react to those children, especially when they come back? You go on in that text, and one of the most beautiful pictures is painted. The son, you know, he's gotten so low that he's in there with the pigs, and he's over there looking at that yummy pig food, right? And he says, man, he can't even eat it, by the way. He's not even worthy to eat that food. He's there just to serve the pigs. Now, you know, for a Jewish man, this has got to be the lowest of lows. Jews were forbidden pork in any consumption. And here is this young man feeding the hogs and wanting to eat what they eat. This dude feels so low, an ant could not go under him. Right? He might be able to walk under an ant. And he says, you know what, the servants in my father's house eat better than I am. I'm going to go home, and I'm going to beg to be treated as a servant. And so he goes home with that mindset. You get to Luke 15 and verse 20, and he's walking down that road, and the text tells us, but while he, the son, was still a long way off, his father saw him, and felt compassion. You look at that boy. That's not the boy who left here. Now, the father may react different if that same boy came home. That's not the same child that left. That's a different young man. And the text says he felt compassion for him. You know, when we think about coming back or coming to God, that's the mindset we ought to have. When we come to God wanting to be forgiven, we need to come like that young man, understanding how we've hurt God, how we've hurt ourselves. And here the father looks off and he felt compassion for him. And he runs out. He didn't walk. He didn't wait for him. He ran and embraced him. Now that's not a sweet-smelling man. He's been hanging out with the pigs. And he embraces him and he kisses him. And he has the best clothing put on him. He washes him, cleanses him, clothes him. Verse 24, he says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." We need to be able to learn to forgive. In Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus teaches us about how we ought to pray, he notes there at the very end of that, he says, we need to forgive like God forgave us. Because our forgiveness by God, this is an important point we ought to really think about, our forgiveness from God is conditional on our ability to forgive others. Our children need to experience that, need to experience that forgiveness. Our children are no different than us. They're going to make mistakes. Sometimes they're going to hurt us. They're going to hurt our family. We still need to seek forgiveness. Our children need to experience what it means to feel mercy, to feel forgiven. In Revelation 21 and verse 7, the writer there writes, "The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." When he says the one who overcomes, what's he talking about? The one who overcomes this world, who overcomes his sin, the one who is obedient to God. In Christ, we are made the children of God, the Father. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God talks about David. Now, we've mentioned a little bit, before, Jody did this morning, about how David wasn't a perfect man. But you notice what God, in a tender way, he speaks about David. Even this faulty man, he says, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." That's the kind of relationship that David had with God. That it was different in some ways. And it was different not because David was special, because of David's heart and faithfulness toward God. You go to the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In this discussion about faithfulness and submission to sin and how as Christians we ought to avoid that at all costs. Do not make your body the temple of the Holy Spirit. Don't combine that with prostitutes. Why would you do that? Why would you unite your body with prostitutes? The point here being is God has shown you forgiveness. You are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. You ought to live like that. And then you get down to verse 18. He says, "I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." We are the children of God in Christ Jesus. This morning as we close out, we ask the question, are you a child of God? Have you submitted to God? To God's plan of salvation, to God's grace and mercy. God, like that father in Luke 15, stands on the road waiting for your approach. This morning, if you're not a child of God, will you submit to the will of God by being baptized into Christ Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can be a child of God? You can walk out of here a different person. Simply by the blood of Christ. Maybe you're a child of God who's wandered away from the truth. You have an opportunity this morning to make things right, to repent, to come home. If we can help you in that, if we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and sing.